But it's still lovely to be here, lovely to be saved by grace, even though we haven't got good looks or brains. But anyway, it's lovely to be saved by grace. We're going to turn to Psalm 55 this morning, please. And what I want to speak about is hindrances to the harvest. There's so many things that can upset the harvest on a natural level. And on the same time, there's so many things that can upset the harvest on a spiritual level. And this is what we want to look at this morning. Hindrances to the harvest. And let's read the verses together. Some verses from Psalm 55, please. Psalm 55. And as you go down through these verses, you'll notice that there are different storms. They're spiritual storms. They're satanical storms. They're personal storms. They're emotional storms. There's a prophetical storm that can come into the life and spoil the harvest for God. And this is what we want to look at this morning. Psalm 55 and verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplications. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. That's down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Now you can see right away that this is not the same thing he's talking about in verse 3, because in verse 3 he says it was because of the voice of the enemy, but in verse 12 he says, For it was not an enemy, and this storm's coming from a different place now. He says, For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. That's down to verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. We'll end there. Trust the Lord will bless his word to your hearts. Keep your Bible handy this morning. We want to turn a place or two in the word of God. Now, according to the weather and so on, this has been one of the wettest years on record. And I was thinking the farmers could get together and form a choir and they could sing, Rain, rain, go to Spain and never show your face again. I'm sure many of the farmers think that is a song they'd need to be singing. And as you drive around the country, you can see fields of barley that is as black as your boot and it has never been cut and it never will be cut. There are hundreds of acres of potatoes in the fields and they're swamped with water. Down where I used to be in Limavady, there's great big vegetable fields and they are swamped in water. The fruit growers in Armagh tell us that there's very little fruit on the trees because of the storms. The rain has come and the harvest on a natural level has been hindered. But my dear friends, I'm not thinking about the natural harvest this morning. I want to think about a spiritual harvest, because when the Lord Jesus saved us by his wonderful grace, he did something very wonderful into our hearts. The book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, For hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto you. And the moment you and I get saved, the Lord put within us his Holy Spirit. And the fruit that God is looking from us in these days is the fruit of the Spirit. You'll know what the fruit of the Spirit is. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 it says, "What the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And then it says, "Against such there is no law." In other words, when we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit, there's no one or nothing can ever point a finger at us and say there's anything wrong with us. And God is coming to our lives and he's looking the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and so on. And my dear friends, sometimes storms come into our lives. And sometimes circumstances come to our lives. And they can rob the love of God right out of our hearts. And we can start to point the finger at God and say, God, why did you do that on me? Sometimes that peace of God that passes all understanding can be taken from our lives. And we can be in turmoil because of the storms that come upon our lives at times. Sometimes that joy of the Lord, which is our strength, can be ripped from us. And we can find it so difficult to get a smile on our face, even though we've been saved by grace and washed in precious blood. There's an example of this in Luke chapter 8. Come with me, please, to Luke chapter 8 and to verse 23. Luke chapter 8 and verse 23. And here we've got a storm. And we've got the people of God, the disciples, and they're in the midst of the storm. And we've got the Lord Jesus with them in the midst of the storm. And still the fruit of the Spirit has been hindered in their lives. And we can see it as we read these verses here. Let's look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 23. It says, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." And in the little verse, you can see the sailing disciples. They had set sail from the shore, and they're on the journey of life, as it were. And you can see the sleeping sovereign. It says he fell asleep. And my dear friend, it doesn't matter where the Lord Jesus is awake or asleep, he's still the sovereign God of the universe. And here's these disciples, the sailing disciples, and they're on the journey of life, and there's a sleeping sovereign with them. And then you can see the stormy sea. It says, "And there came down a storm of wind on the lake." And this is a real storm. It's not a figment of their imagination. It's something that's real that has come into the journey as they're making their journey from A to B. The storm has come. And you can see the sailing disciples and the sleeping sovereign and the stormy sea. But I want you to see the sinking ship. It says, "There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." This was a real storm. The Bible says that they were filled with water. And if you were a little boat, I was in a boat one time, and it was filled with water, and it wasn't floating, it was sinking. And if you get the boat filled with water, it's sinking. But the boat can't sink when Jesus Christ's on board. And you can see the crisis that they faced. It was a real crisis. Now, if we were to read this account from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 36, we would read that this ship wasn't on its own. It says there were other little ships with them. And I want you to think about the other little ships, and the people in the other little ships there in the storm as well. And the storm's just as bad for them, but they haven't got the sovereign in the boat. And let's say they're unsaved ships, and they're looking across to the saved ship, and they want to see how they react in the storm. You can see the crisis that they faced. Now, you look at verse 24. It says, "And they came to him." I want you to see the companion that they had. My, the Lord Jesus was right there in the ship in the storm as the ship was full of water. We read that in Mark's Gospel that he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. Now, that tells us a little about the ship because it wasn't just an old flat boat. It couldn't have been, or the Lord Jesus would have been underwater. There must have been a raised bed at the back where the Lord Jesus was sleeping and the rest of the boat was filled up with water, because that's what the Bible says. But these men, they waded through the decks, through the water. They're up knee deep in water in the boat. It should have been really sinking, and they know it should have been sinking. And they wake the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, look at verse 24, "Master, Master, we perish." And you can see the cry that they uttered. You see, these disciples in the boat with the Lord Jesus have now lost their peace. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love, joy, peace. These disciples have lost their peace. Remember now that there are other little ships and they're in the same storm. And they're looking over at this ship with Jesus in it. And they say, well, that ship's not much different than our ship, because they have lost their peace and so have we. They had lost their joy. We read on down that they were afraid. And the joy of the Lord, which was their strength, has gone. And the other little ships who are out on the sea, they're looking across and saying, well, it must be no different having Jesus on the ship and not having him in the ship, because they have lost their peace and they have lost their joy, and so have we. So there's no difference having Jesus. Can you see what I'm trying to say this morning? Dear friend, there should be a difference in the storms of life when the Lord Jesus, the sovereign ruler of the universe, is there. And you can see the crisis that they faced and the companion that they had. And you can see the cry that they uttered. They had lost their peace and they had lost their joy. Aye, and they had lost their faith. Ah, they stopped believing. They stopped believing that the Lord was able to deliver them. Then look at verse 24 again. It says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, listen to this now, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You see, dear friend, the Lord Jesus is looking for fruit in our lives. One of the fruit of the Spirit, the seventh one, is faith. And the Lord Jesus looks at them and he says, where's your faith? I and everybody and all the other little ships are looking over and saying, hey boys, where's your faith? Where's your faith in the storms of life? You see, my dear friend, when the Lord saved us by his grace, He wants to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 8. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And the Lord Jesus is looking for fruit in our lives. He's looking for a harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. And he's looking for that love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. That phrase means to overflow and to keep flowing out. And my dear friend, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we ought to have this flowing out love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. We ought to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Remember, Peter writing to the believers in Bithynia and Cappadocia and Galatia and so on, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And verse 7, he tells them that they're going through a real trial, and he didn't have to tell them, they knew that. But here's what it says about them. In verse 8, whom have ye not seen ye love? And whom do now ye see him not yet believing? Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can see the love that they have. You can see the faith that they have. You can see the joy that they had, even in spite of that fiery trial that was trying them. Now, dear friend, that was glorifying God, wasn't it? And if we're going to glorify God, we've got to produce the fruit of the Spirit and show it out in our lives, even in the midst of the storms of life. Look at verse 25 again. And he said unto them, where is your faith? That is the challenge that they heard. And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? That's the condition they exposed. You see, that phrase, what manner of man, it means from what country or what from what world has this man come? And they didn't really know who Jesus was. They didn't really realize that the one who slept in their boat was the one who made the sea. He was the one who made the shore. He was the one who made the sand and the shore. He was the one who made the universe. And if they had realized who he was, now they could have lay in the middle of the water and said, oh, Jesus Christ with us, we'll be all right. They could have shouted over to the other little ships, look, we've got Jesus Christ in here. We're going to be all right. This old boat might be full and you think she's going to sink, but she's not going to sink because we've got Jesus Christ on board. Oh, friend, when we have Jesus Christ on board, we should be able to smile at the storm. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is what God expects. We ought to show faith in the storms of life. We ought to show the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We ought to have that peace of God that passes all understanding. What does Paul say to the Philippian believers in Philippians 4 and verse 6? He says, be ye careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. My dear friends, sometimes a storm can come and can hinder the harvest. That love and joy and peace can be pushed out of our lives. Let's come to Psalm 55 again, please. We want to look at this psalm. In the psalm, there are four different types of storms that can hinder the harvest and stop us bringing glory to God. Herein is my Father glorified, the Lord Jesus said, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, in the natural realm, there are different types of storms. And in Psalm 55, there are not just four different storms. There are four different types of storms that can come into our lives at times. In the natural world, we have sometimes a tornado. I don't think we get them here, but a tornado usually originates on the west coast of Africa, I'm told anyway, and it consists of these spiraling columns of wind, and it doesn't last very long, but it's very destructive. And then sometimes you'd get a hurricane, and A hurricane, I'm told, originates in the equatorial regions of the Atlantic Ocean and the Caribbean. And as they move, they gather up strength and they gather up strength, and then they blast those Caribbean islands and the southern coast of the United States. And we know about Hurricane Alley and so on. And sometimes it's a tornado and sometimes it's a hurricane. And then sometimes we read about a cyclone. And a cyclone's a big, large weather system that could be up to 50 miles wide. And when it's in the northern hemisphere, it goes anti-clockwise. And when it's in the southern hemisphere, it goes clockwise. And when it hits you, you know that it's hit you. And in the natural realm, there are different types of storm. And in the spiritual realm, of course, there are different types of storm that come into the lives of God's people. Let's look at Psalm 55 and verse 8 then. The psalmist says, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Here the psalmist has found himself in the midst of a storm. I believe it's a satanical storm. This storm has come from the devil. We'll see it just in a wee minute. And this has the potential to destroy anything that he has in his life for God. It has the potential to take away his peace and take away the love of God out of his heart. It has the potential to ruin his joy, to take the smile of his face. It has the potential to put him right down into the very dumps. You'll see his desire in the storm. That the very first thing that he wants to do is escape. He says in verse 8, I would hasten my escape. He just wants to get out of it. He wants to turn his back on it, and he just wants to run away. Look at verse 6. He says, and I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. Then would I fly away and be at rest. Remember, this is a satanical storm. Satan has come against him. And the very first thing that he wants to do, he says, I'm going to run away. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. Then would I fly away and be at rest. You see, dear friend, that's his first reaction. He says, I'm going to run away. Now, the storm has come from the devil. Look at verse 3. This storm has come because of the voice of the enemy. You see, friend, that's the propaganda of the devil. Because of the voice of the enemy. The voice of the old devil has come to him and it has provoked him. Remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, then Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And my dear friend, the devil can provoke the people of God. This is the propaganda of the devil. Sometimes the devil comes and says, ah, where's your God now? Sometimes the devil comes and says, ah, sure, you haven't had a prayer answered for 100 years. What's the point? And dear friend, that's the propaganda of the devil. Look at verse 3 again. He says, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. You see, my dear friend, the devil can not only produce propaganda, but he can produce pressure. Remember when the Lord Jesus was here on earth and Peter talking about it in Acts chapter 10 verse 38. He says how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And it's a natural fact, dear friend, that the devil can put pressure on us. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm not just sure. The Apostle Paul said that he was pressed above measure, that he despaired even of life. And you see, the propaganda of the devil can come. And the pressure from the devil can come. And then look what it says at the end of verse 3. It says, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. And you can see the passion of the devil. You see, he wants to swamp us in sin. They cast iniquity upon me. And you know what iniquity is. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. And transgression is breaking the law of God. But iniquity, that's something different. That's something that you could hide in your heart. You see, hatred and bitterness and envy and jealousy and all those things and pride, those are all iniquity. And you could hide them in your heart and nobody would know they're there. And the devil wants to swamp us in iniquity. It's not sin now. It's not transgression. It's iniquity. He wants to swamp us in things that would break the fellowship of God's people. He wants to put that bitterness into your heart. That unforgiving spirit. That lack of love for Christ. That's iniquity. And you can see the propaganda of the devil and the pressure of the devil and the passion of the devil has come against the psalmist. And he says, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest. And then he catches himself on. Look at verse 7. That's his first reaction, but that's not the solution, because here's what will happen, he says. Verse 7. He says, "Lo, then would I wander afar off and remain in the wilderness." My dear friend, if you run away from the devil, you'll end in the wilderness, and there'll be no fruit in the wilderness. And many of God's dear people have come under that satanical storm, and the propaganda of the devil and the pressure of the devil and the passion of the devil has been heaped upon them. And they've said, "That's too much for me, I'm getting out of here." And they never darken a church door anymore. They never remember the Lord Jesus anymore. They have no passion for souls anymore. And they're just living in the wilderness. Oh, they're still saved, all right. And they'll still get to heaven, all right, but they're not taking anybody with them. My dear friend, has that happened in your life? Has the pressure come on? Has the propaganda of the devil come into your life and you've said, "Ah, that's too costly for me"? That sacrificing for God and that running to meetings and that reading the Bible, "That's too costly for me." That's what happened to Demas. Remember in the Bible, in the book of Philemon, chapter 1 and verse 24, we read about this man Demas, and he's a faithful servant of God. And he's a missionary along with the great apostle Paul, and he's going out and he's sharing the gospel of Christ. And then one day, perhaps he lifts his eyes and he sees the pressure of the devil coming on. And he can see the great apostle Paul being tied up and given 40 lashes, 39 lashes five times. He sees him being beaten with rods three times. He sees him being thrown into prison. He hears what the saints are saying about him. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's maybe verse 11 or so. Here's what the saints said about the apostle Paul. They said, I'm going to paraphrase this, "He can write a brave, decent letter, but you couldn't look at him. He's got no good looks, a bit like myself." And they said, "Look, he's not bad at writing a letter, but you couldn't listen to him. His speech is contemptible." And my dear friend, listen, when you're talking about the servant of God, now you just remember that everybody else is listening. That's the propaganda of the devil. And it can do a lot of harm. And Demas, you see, he's watched the pressure of the devil and he's listened to the propaganda of the devil. And he says, "That's too costly for me." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Where's he at? He's in the wilderness. Is he producing any fruit for God? No, he's not. Has he got a burden for souls? No, he hasn't. Has he finished as far as God's concerned? Yes, he is. You see, dear friend, the storms of life have come. And this man has ran away. He's took the easy option. He's saying, "I'm getting out of here, and it's too costly for me." And he's bringing no glory to God. You see, friend, that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to listen to his propaganda. The devil wants you to listen to his word when he says, "Listen, you're supposed to be happy from the get saved, but you're miserable. You're supposed to have a God who's near all the time, and sure, he's not near you at all. And you're supposed to get answers to prayer, but you never get any answers to prayer. Look, there's no point going on with that old Christianity." Friend, is there one here this morning and you've listened to the propaganda of the devil? And the devil has said, "Look, it's not worth it. Now you're supposed to be happy and you're miserable. You're supposed to have that love of God in your heart, and it's not there, you're not even saved." Is there one here this morning, you've listened to the propaganda of the devil? Maybe, dear friend, the pressure of the devil has come, and the devil has said, "Look, you put your energy into the job now, and make plenty of money, forget about reading your Bible, you haven't time in the morning, and forget about praying, you haven't really time for that, carry on, and forget about the gospel meeting, now that's only for those holy rollers, and forget about the Lord's table, you'd rather have the spuds." And dear friend, listen, has the pressure of the devil come and put you into the wilderness as far as God's concerned? You see, the Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." You'll not bear it in the wilderness. And when this satanical storm comes, the very first reaction could be, "I'm going to run away. I've had enough of it." Look at verse 8. That's not the answer, of course. David says, after verse 7, he says in verse 8, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." You see, this is not running away now. No, no. This is standing up to the old devil. Look at verse 16. He says, "As for me," that's his commitment, "as for me." You know, friend, there's another wee text or two in the Bible. And there's one, you would know the one in Psalm 18 and verse 30. It says, "Ask for God. Ask for God." You see, he says, "Ask for me." But the Bible says, "Ask for God. His way is perfect." Our friend, if we could only lift our eyes and look up. This is what we need to do in the satanical storm. This is what the psalmist is doing in verse 16. He says, "Ask for me. As for me, I will call upon God and he shall save me. You can see his commitment, as for me. And you can see his call, I will call upon God. And you can see his confidence, the Lord shall save me. Our friend, in the satanical storm, don't be running away. No, look up and see God. This is what Job did. Keep your finger in the place there and come to Job, please. Job chapter 1 and verse 12. Job chapter 1 and verse 12. See, if you're saved this morning, there's going to be a satanical storm. It'll come somewhere. And the purpose of the devil is to get you into the wilderness. But dear friend, when the satanical storm comes, you look up and see God. This is what Job did. Look at Job chapter 1 and verse 12. Very quickly, please. And the Lord said unto Satan, Job 1 verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice that God's allowing this. God didn't ordain it and God didn't send it. But God's allowing it. This is the permissive will of God. I can't understand it, but I just accept it. And then look at verse 20. You see, when Satan had his way, Job, remember, he lost the 7,000 sheep and the 3,000 camels. And he lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. And what a loss it was. This was a real satanical storm. Satan has come in and he hates him. And he wants to wipe him out. And he wipes out his family and he wipes out his farm and so on. Look at verse 20. It says, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. What did he do? He lifted up his head and he saw God. Oh friend, in the satanical storm, let's look up and see God. Look at verse 21. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not saying I could do this, but I'm saying this is what God expects us to do. In this satanical storm, dear friends, let's look up and see God. There's another storm in the psalm, of course. Look at verse 12. Back to Psalm 55 and verse 12. Psalm 55 verse 12 says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Sometimes the storm comes from an unlikely source. And this is not so much a satanical storm. This is just a personal storm. And this personal storm has come from a very close friend. Someone, the psalmist, walked up to the house of the Lord with the, you could see them standing together, singing the hymns unto the Lord. You could see them sitting together in prayer. You could see them worshipping together, and then next thing the knife comes out and is struck into the back. Oh, friend, this is a personal storm. And this is unexplainable, and it's unexpected, and it's unbearable. Look at verse 12. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, for then could I have borne it. Oh, if it had been an enemy who done it, he could have handled it, but as a friend. A friend, is there someone who has stuck the knife in your back? Is there someone near and dear to you that has said something about you? Done something on you? They have really ruined your life. This personal storm has come into your life. And dear friend, when the satanical storm comes, we need to look up and see God. And when the personal storm comes, we need to bow down and seek God. Look at verse 17. He says, evening and morning and noon will I pray. Cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. Oh friend, did you ever try just praying for the person? Just praying for the one who has hurt you so much, for the one who has caused so much pain, so much trouble, so much turmoil. Did you ever just try praying for them? You see, when the personal storm comes, we need to bow down and seek God. Remember the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. He says, pray for them that curse you and bless them that despitefully use you. Our friend, did you ever try just showing them the love of God? Don't allow the personal storm to hinder the love of God. No, let it display the love of God. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago on the green olive tree, and I took a text out of Psalm 52 and verse 8, and it says, as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. And as I was looking at the green olive tree, I discovered that when they came to get the fruit off it, what they did, they took a big club and they beat it. And the harder they hit it, the more fruit it produced. And my dear friend, the more hatred someone pushes upon you, the more love you show them. Every time they hit the green fig tree, the green olive tree, the olives fell off it. And they hit it again and more fruit. And the more they hit it, the more fruit it produced. And that's what we need to do in the personal storm. We need to love them more. The more they hurt you, love them more. The more they annoy you, love them more. Show them the love of God which is shed abroad in your heart. You see, in the satanical storm, we need to look up and see God. In the personal storm, we need to bow down and seek God. Look at verse 4, Psalm 55, verse 4. There's another storm here. This one's an emotional storm. Psalm 55, verse 4, he says, my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. Perhaps there's a dear child of God here this morning, and you're in the midst of an emotional storm. And something has come into your life that has really broken your heart. Look at verse 4. He says, my heart is sore pain within me. Is your heart broken this morning? Well, as we promise in the Bible, and it's in Psalm 34 and verse 18, it says that the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. A friend, if you're in an emotional storm this morning, I tell you, the Lord has moved right in and right over and took control in the storm. Let's look up and see him, and let's bow down and seek him. And then maybe perhaps it has affected you in the night seasons and you cannot sleep anymore. Look at verse 5. Horror hath overwhelmed me. Maybe it has affected you physically as well. Look at verse 5. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. And in human terms, maybe they would say, he's a nervous wreck. This emotional storm has come into his life and it has affected him emotionally and physically, maybe even spiritually. You see, when the satanical storm comes, we need to look up and see God. When the personal storm comes, we need to bow down and seek God. But when the emotional storm comes, we need to give up and surrender to God. Look at verse 22. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Oh, there's a place to cast the burden, isn't there? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And then there's a promise. He shall sustain thee. And then there's a position. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Oh, friend, can you see what we need to do in the storms of life? When the satanical storm comes, we need to look up and see God. God's sovereign. When the personal storm comes, we need to bow down and seek God. As for me, evening, morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud unto God. And when this emotional storm comes, we need to give up. We need to cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain me. So difficult to do, isn't it? 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now there's another storm in the psalm. Look at verse 23. See, these old storms come that they might hinder the harvest. And the devil doesn't want us to produce fruit. The devil doesn't want us to produce the glory of God, to glorify God. He doesn't want people to see that it's valuable to be saved. That we have an anchor that holds a soul. Dear friend, there's another storm here. Look at verse 23. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Oh, friend, this is a prophetical storm. The psalmist looking forward now, look what he says in verse 23, but thou, O God, shall. This is something that's going to happen in the future, a prophetical storm. And my dear friend, we know the order well, people in Lurgle know it well. The rapture of the church, great tribulation poured out upon the earth. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of time to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Remember Revelation 6, 17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Our friend, the sinners in this old world are heading for the storms of God's wrath. They're not saved. Some of our friends and loved ones, some of our family members, not saved. And you couldn't get them to come to a gospel meeting. He couldn't talk to them about Jesus Christ. Dear friend, listen, did you ever try showing them the fruit of the Spirit? Did you ever try showing them that Jesus Christ really makes a difference? Did you ever try showing them the love and the joy and the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance? Did you ever try showing them Jesus? Dear friend, there's a prophetical storm coming. And in the prophetical storm, we need to wake up and we need to serve God. You see, the rapture will soon be here. Our loved ones are going to perish. They're closer to hell than they've ever been. And my dear friend, many people are so cast down that they never speak about Jesus. You see, the world's looking for reality. The world's looking for something to trust, something to hold on to. And they think that Christianity is a joke. That's what they think. Dear friend, we need to waken up and serve God. The wrath of God is coming. The coming of Jesus Christ draweth nigh. The storms of God's wrath are going to come upon our loved ones. And we need to waken up and serve God. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. It says, "In that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." A friend, in the satanical storm, look up and see God. We need to bow down and seek God. We need to give up and surrender to God. We need to wake up and serve God, because the world's looking reality. Let's come very quickly as a finish here. One verse, two verses please, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. He's a man, a wee prophet. Or maybe he's a big prophet, I don't know, but he's a prophet anyway. And I can see him coming down the street. And he's coming down the street and there's a smile on his face. And there's a spring in his step. And you said to him, "Mr. Habakkuk, why are you smiling for? Is everything going well?" I said, "No, to tell you the truth, I've lost everything. My health's not too good. The business is up the creek. Ah, but I'm rejoicing in the Lord." Let's look at it here. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Habakkuk says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom," that's his food. He's dependent on the fig tree for his food. He says that there's going to be no food. "Neither shall fruit be in the vines," and that's his drink. He says there's going to be no drink. There's going to be no food now, and there's going to be no drink. "The labor of the olive shall fail." That's his medicine. There's going to be no tablets, he says, because they used olive oil for healing remedies. And here's the man now, and he says there's going to be no food, and there's going to be no drink, and there's going to be no medicine. He says the field shall yield no meat. That's his business. He's a farmer. And he says, look, the business is up the creek. There's no medicine. There's no drink. There's no food. He says the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's his future. The cow's there, but there's no calf, and there's no future. And you can see this man. He's coming down the street. He says, look, there's no food, there's no drink, there's no medicine, there's no business, there's no future. Look at verse 18. Yet, will I rejoice in the Lord. Oh, dear friend, this is how to handle the storms, isn't it? The storm has come to this prophet. And he says, everything's gone. Everything's up the left. Everything's up the creek. Yet, will I rejoice in the Lord. Oh, dear friend, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And God wants us to rejoice. Philippians 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice." And when the storms come, we need to look up and see God. We need to bow down and seek God. We need to give up and surrender to God. And dear friends, in the light of the coming again of Jesus Christ, we need to waken up and we need to serve God. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this morning.